All right, good morning. I was asked to wear the hat, but I don't think that would be a great thing. Ethan wore it during while he was playing, but I don't think that would be very distracting. So it would be a great thing, Ethan says. So we'll leave him there. So yeah, he does. He has a no lower jaw either. Yeah. I forgot what I was going to say. Ethan also wanted me to wear my t-shirt for VBS. If you see the t-shirt Ethan's wearing, those of you who are serving, if you have one, make sure you wear it tonight and Friday night. Charity said you could wear it all week, but please wash it in between. If you didn't come or you don't have yours and you're serving, see Charity. She has one reserved for you. That being said, we are always looking for help, and we can use more. You saw three dinosaurs. We had two, and obviously we'll get the one to the chiropractor. Don't worry about that. But we had two planned, and two people planned to be in them, plus Chris, the Wrangler. But we were donated a third one. So if you have nothing better to do, you would like to, or always wanted to be in a dinosaur costume, we'd love to have you serve that way, see my wife or see Charity. I know that there are a lot of kids that would love to do that. I'm sorry, kids, you're a little too short. I'm sorry. You have to be tall enough so you can see out of the dinosaur, but if there's an opportunity, you can do that. There were a couple people who were recruited but refused. I won't embarrass them publicly, but you can, if your wives know who you are, you can encourage them to say yes. But we are excited about VBS, obviously, and it's been a great time getting all of this ready. But as you think about VBS, there are already some people who are under the weather who are serving. Pray for them, pray for the rest of us who are serving, that we would make it through with energy, and obviously, as Nick prayed, that God would work in the hearts and lives, not only of kids, but of parents, and also those who are serving as well. So if you have nothing, if you can't be here, please pray, and if you can be here Thursday night at 8 just to see all that goes on, we'd love to have you be part of that. We are switching to, or transitioning here from VBS promo to worship and the Heart of Worship series. We're continuing that series this morning. We are going to be spending our time in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I invite you to find that place in your copy of God's Word and join me there. If you don't have one or you don't know where it is in your Bible, feel free to reach on over the chairs in front of you, grab the brown cover book. You'll find Ecclesiastes 5 on page 424. So as we've been going through this series, we've defined worship in this way. Worship is choosing to enthusiastically and correctly respond to who God is and what He says. With all I am, my thoughts, desires, and attitudes, all I say, all I do, all I have, and all I control. And we have looked at and answered several questions about worship in light of this, but also this statement by Tim Keller. Everyone worships something. The only choice we get are who or what we worship and how we worship. So we started our series looking at the who or what we worship, and we asked and answered questions like, what is worship? What is wrong worship? And then we gave three different answers to the question, why should I worship God? The who of worship. And last week, we started with what is the right attitude of worship. We transitioned from the who to the how. And we looked at it in light of several things, but specifically this quote by Mike Pilavachi. When you and I, when we come through the doors of the church on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? Now, we might think of this as, well, I'm bringing money, I'm bringing myself, I'm bringing service, but also it starts with our attitude. What attitude did you and I bring to worship this morning? Is it the same one we brought last week, or do we have a different one because we were challenged by God's Word last week? Did we come in sincerity and authenticity? We don't care what anyone else is doing. We're focused on our attitude and our worship. We don't care how they're worshiping or how they're not worshiping. It's about what we're doing. Did we come in confidence, certainty of God's Word and God's truth? This is what it says, and that's what matters most. Did we come with the attitude of the Pharisee, pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, or humility, like the tax collector we saw last week? Not simply humility, but as we saw with Abraham, humility and submission, even when it costs us something. Did we come with an attitude of repentance? Last week, well, we come with attitude first Sunday of the month because it's communion. We should come every week with the attitude of repentance. Do we? Have we dealt with sin this week or even this morning if necessary? Have we come with an attitude of commitment? I'm going to be here. I'm going to make this a part of my week, no matter what it costs me. No matter what I have to do or say no to, I want to be here. And I'm coming to stir others up, to encourage them. But I'm also coming expecting someone here that needs to hear and understand who God is. I'm coming with the attitude and desire for evangelism. What attitude did you and I bring this morning? Which one did we bring that we shouldn't have? Which one should we have brought that we didn't? What attitude did we bring to worship this morning? So that's what we talked about last week in the transition from the who to the how. And we began last week with this slide, talking about the flight path from point A to point B and where we were on there and the fact that where we started and where we're going to end up and where we are in our progress. This morning I want to talk about travel, but not where we are, where we're going. I think you guys know that by now, but I want to talk about what you do before you go to the airport or before you go on vacation or on a trip. What do you do? How do you do it? When do you do it? Preparation. How do you prepare? So I'm going to ask you some questions. As usual, I'm going to have some pictures. How soon, how far in advance do you begin preparing for a trip? Now, I understand there are certain events in our lives that come as an emergency and we have to pick up and just go. So we're not talking about those. How far in advance do you plan for a trip? Days, weeks, months, years? When do you start planning? And now as part of your planning, and if you're flying or if you're driving, do you think about when I get there, what am I going to do? Where are we going to go? What are we going to see? How are we going to use our time when we're there, wherever there is? Now, if you're driving, you can add to that, well, where am I going to stop along the way? Are there things we're going to visit or do in our travel from point A to point B? You know, monuments, fun activities, whatever it is. What do you do in terms of planning? Or is it, well, I'll figure it out when I get there. You know I'm going from point A to point B, but I'll get there and whatever happens, happens. I'll just wing it. Do you make a list? These are all the things I need to do before we go on vacation, before we go on our trip. I got to make sure I take care of this at work. I got to make sure that things at home are ready. If I have dogs or cats, that they're taken care of. All those things. Do you write them all out? Make sure you check them off and get them done. Or you're like, well, if it needs to get done, it'll get done. I'll figure it out. And if I forget something on the trip, well, I'll figure out how to live without it. Or I'll stop at Walmart, wherever I am, and pick one up. How do you do it? How do you pack? How do you pack? Are you someone who packs in advance, who's organized, who's neat, who has, make sure you have all one of everything you need, all those, and you fit it neatly into your suitcase? Or are you one that just kind of dumps it in there, tries to get it closed, and get it on the airplane or get it in the car? I do it at the last minute. It's haphazard. And, well, I'm pretty sure I'm going to forget something, but I'll figure out how to live without it. Planning and preparation. With that in mind, not in terms of vacation or traveling, but in terms of worship, join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, because we're going to look at how do I prepare for worship this morning? How do I prepare for worship? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, Solomon writes this: walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity. A fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was in an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Before we think about how we prepare for worship, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fun we've already had this morning. We thank you for the preparation that's gone into this morning, but also this week. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased not only with what has been done, but our attitudes, our thoughts, our desires this morning and throughout this week. Lord, we ask for strength and energy for VBS this week. We know that some are already sick. We ask that you would allow them to recover quickly and be able to fill in and serve where they desire. Most of all, we ask that the truth of your word would be expressed and communicated to kids, and that they would understand, not only understand, but then respond. We ask the truth that would go beyond just the kids that are here, but they would share it with friends or brothers and sisters or their parents. Lord, we ask to see, as Nick has already prayed, fruit from this week. We would desire it to be immediate, but we are trusting you with the timing and the response. Then we're responsible to plant seeds and water seeds. You are responsible, and you will give increase at the right time. Lord, as we think about preparing for worship this morning, may we think about how we prepare and where we need to change, where we need to prepare better, or maybe just prepare at all. Help us to grow in our attitude and preparation for worship because of our time in your word this morning. May we not simply hear, but respond, and may you not only speak to us, but fulfill your promise that your word doesn't go out and have no impact. May it impact us individually and as a church this morning. We thank you for those who have come prepared, desiring to hear from you. We ask that distractions would be removed, that our thoughts would be focused on you and your word this morning, not simply to hear, but to apply as well. We thank you and praise you and ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. How do I prepare for worship? Prepare for worship by grasping what I am doing. That's where it starts. Verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Now, your translation may not say walk prudently. It may say guard your steps, watch your feet, guard your feet. This is like someone saying to you, watch your step. Watch your step. I want you to think about how you walk. You don't walk like this all the time, okay? We don't even think. I walk across and back and forth, and I don't think where my feet are going. You don't think about that. We assume my foot is going to hit something solid, something firm. I'm not going to slip. This is how you and I walk normally. But when we're given a warning, take care, be concerned, take thought, think about what you're doing, how you're stepping. Not the way you normally do it. Pay attention. Why? Well, naturally, there in the winter, there might be ice, it might be wet, it might be slippery, there might be something in the way that you could trip over. That's what Solomon's telling us, not in terms of walking, but in terms of worship. But I want you to think about what happens when we walk without paying attention. We see this today. Number one, people are paying attention not to what's in front of them or what's behind them or beside them, but to their phones. What happens when they do that? Well, if I'm looking at my phone and not watching where I'm walking, my feet might be okay, but I'm going to run into something or someone. Now, usually that's not a big deal. It's rather embarrassing, and you might be uncomfortable that people notice that you're foolish and you weren't paying attention, but you're probably going to be okay most of the time. You're not going to be hurt, just embarrassed. But there are those who unfortunately not only walk and not walk into something, but they fall into things. This is a security camera of a man on his phone about to step into this water fountain or whatever it is in front of his building. That's bad enough. Now, he's probably okay. He's going to be wet and certainly embarrassed. But then there's this woman who is not paying attention and fell down into the basement of this building in a metropolitan area. We know what happens when we don't pay attention when we walk. Whether our footsteps aren't secure or we're not paying attention to where we're going. This idea needs to apply to preparation for worship. Moses in Exodus 3 and Joshua in Joshua 5 were in the presence of God and were told to remove their sandals because they needed to think about and realize what they were doing. They were in God's presence. Now, I'm not saying to you, preparation for worship begins by when you come in, we're going to have a little rack and you're going to put your shoes in there and that's what we're going to do. God's word doesn't say that and I'm not saying that. But that's the attitude we need to have. That's the attitude we need to have. When I come into worship, I'm thinking about what I'm doing, whose presence I'm in. I'm coming in honor, in reverence, in respect. I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about coming into His presence. Now you're going to say, wait a second, Pastor Brian, wait a second. God's everywhere. We talked about that. You said the big fancy word, omni-something or other, omnipresent. Yes, God is everywhere. But when we come to worship, here's what Jesus says. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, Christians, believers, children of God come together, I am there in their midst. God is everywhere, absolutely, all the time, absolutely. But when we come to worship, there's a unique aspect of God's presence that is here because we come together. That's what Jesus said. When we come together, God is uniquely here, even though He's everywhere all the time. How do you come to worship? Are you coming and walking prudently, walking carefully? Or do you walk into worship like you're walking into work, like you're walking into Wegmans, McDonald's, walking into Walmart? I'm going out to eat. It's no big deal. I'm just walking into another building. Do we come in with that attitude, or are we thinking about walking carefully, watching our steps? I'm coming into God's presence. I'm coming to worship God thoughtfully, with honor, with reverence and respect. Do I think about what I'm doing as part of my preparation for worship? Prepare for worship by grasping what I am doing and then removing distractions or roadblocks or obstacles. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. So we talked about this in the deacons' meeting last night. When we have deacons' meetings, if you don't know, we look at last week's sermon and they give feedback, and then we talk about this week's sermon. One of the questions was, when do I start walking prudently? Well, when I come in the door, right? That's it. I'm prepared. I'm coming in the door. Well, maybe it should be when I get out of the car. Or maybe when I get in the car. When do I start walking prudently? When do I start preparing? I'm going to argue that you should start before you get here. I'm going to argue you're going to start the night before and the week before. Preparation begins not simply Sunday mornings, but Saturday nights. First and foremost, I'm making a commitment. I'm going to go to worship. I'm committed to that. And then, like vacation, I prepare to go. I do things like I get my clothes ready so I don't have to do that in the morning. I get my kids' clothes ready if I have kids that can't get themselves ready. If I'm doing a big meal for family or friends on Sunday afternoon, I'm doing as much preparation as I can Saturday so that I don't have to worry about it on Sunday. Not only do I do all that, I'm setting an alarm to go off so that I get up at the right time. And I go to bed, and when the alarm early enough so that I get a good night's sleep, and when I get up or when I hear the alarm, I'm not banging the snooze every 9 minutes for an hour and then finally get up. When I get up on Saturday or Sunday morning, what do you do? I don't reach for my phone. I don't check Facebook. I don't catch Instagram. I don't check Snapchat, TikTok, anything else that I don't know about because I'm old. I don't look at the scores from the Yankees game or the Mets game or whatever team's playing because football season's almost upon us. I don't go to Fox News and read the news or CNN. I don't even check the weather. I focus on and think about what I'm going to do. Instead, here's what I would encourage you to do. If you have your phone and you can't put it down, put it on something that plays praise and worship music. Just start yourself thinking. Start listening to that Sunday morning. Listen to it with your family on the way to church. Like vacation, preparation for worship begins long before you get to worship, long before Sunday morning and Saturday night. What have you been doing all week to prepare for worship? Have you been thinking about what we're studying? Have you been working on the memory verse? Have you been reading what we're going to study or what's in Sunday school or what's in small group or what's in youth group or Awana when that gets started? Am I thinking about those things? Am I reading? Am I meditating? While I'm getting ready on Saturday and Sunday and during the week, am I praying, Lord, help my attitude. I want to come with humility, not arrogance. I want to come focused on You, not others. I want to come in humility and submission and repentance, not just on communion Sundays. I want to come having my sin dealt with to stir others up and look for others that need to understand God and have an attitude of evangelism. I'm praying that for me. I can pray that for others. I can pray for those people who are up here every Sunday leading worship, playing instruments, doing teaching, serving your kids downstairs. All of those people I'm praying for. I'm saying, God, I want to hear from You this morning. Do we come asking God, I want to hear from You? Help me hear from you. Help me not only hear, but apply what I've heard. God, remove obstacles. Help me resist the urge to turn on my phone and look at things and read things before service, after service, during service. Help me to focus on you and not others. Help me to ignore and resist distractions and focus on you before, during, after worship. Do I prepare for worship, or do I just show up and wing it? Do you and I prepare for worship, or do we just show up and wing it? What are you? B.B. Warfield says this: no man can fail to meet with God in the sanctuary if he takes God there with him. Now, I don't believe that B.B. Warfield is in suggesting that we're bringing God with us in any sense of the word. He's here because we're worshiping together. But he's saying, if I'm preparing, then I'm already ready to meet with God, and I'm taking that attitude with me, and therefore I'm ready. I'm prepared. What am I doing to ensure that I'm taking God with me? What kind of preparation do I have this morning, last night, during the week? What preparation am I doing for worship? How am I preparing? What am I praying about? Who am I praying for? What am I meditating on? What am I listening to? What am I filling my heart and mind with in preparation for worship? Prepare for worship. Prepare by planning to listen far, and I want to put about six fars, far, 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 far more than I speak, but I only put one in the notes. Prepare for worship by planning to listen far more than I speak. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to skip through and read some statements about speaking and listening. Chapter 5, verse 1, draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools. Verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Verse 3, a fool's voice is known by his many words. Verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. I made a mistake. I didn't really mean what I was saying. Why should God be angry? Now you might be thinking, why does Solomon bring in the idea of a fool in the midst of preparing for worship? Well, I think one of it is the attitude we talked about last week. A fool doesn't bring the right attitude, and he doesn't come prepared. If you've been in our study of Proverbs, you understand what a fool is. If you haven't been, I'll remind you or share with you. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, but he also wrote Proverbs. Here's how we've defined fool in Proverbs. A fool is an individual who makes bad decisions, and even after suffering big, small, and catastrophic consequences, refuses to learn, refuses to change. They are unwilling to be corrected. They are unwilling to listen to truth. And in fact, they avoid anyone who wants to tell them the truth. They are self-centered. In the context of worship, a fool thinks, if I come in and I run my mouth and I say the right things, God's pleased. That's all I have to do. No preparation. Just know what to say and then say it. The Bible calls that hypocrisy. The fool thinks that's enough. If I say the right words, I say enough of the right words, I don't have to prepare, I don't have to do anything other than that, and God is pleased. Now, I know that none of you want to be that person. You don't want to be considered a fool in general, but specifically a fool the way Solomon defines a fool. So, you and I think, well, if it's about my mouth, then I'm just going to not say anything. I'm going to come into church, I'm going to be quiet, and in the context of worship, I'm not going to talk. I'm going to be quiet. I'll sing when necessary, but that's it. I won't talk, I won't disrupt the service, I won't have a conversation that's too loud or with a person that's disruptive next to me. I'm not going to do any of that. And in fact, I think James talked about that, and you were right, he did. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. See, James is on the same page as I am. Don't say anything. You might be even quoting something like this. We have two ears and one mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. Epictetus. Now, I'm agreeing. Please don't disrupt worship. That's not something we encourage. That's not something we want. Don't distract others during worship. That's also not something we want. But our preparation is not simply, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to simply keep my mouth shut except for singing. Because go back to verse 1 and verse 2. Draw near to hear, verse 2, let not your heart utter anything hastily. You could translate that, don't be impulsive in your thought. That's not just what I say, that's what I think. Paul Tripp uses the illustration throughout his writing and his teaching and preaching about, and says each one of us has what he calls an inner lawyer. He says it's not just any lawyer, it's not just a good lawyer, it's not even a great lawyer, it's an extremely great lawyer, one who is very skilled. So here's what happens. You and I hear something, we read something that convicts us, that confronts us, that we don't like because we know we're on the wrong side of it. And we just simply disagree with it. Our inner lawyer stands up and starts arguing. That's wrong. Don't they understand? Doesn't God understand about what you're going through? How can you do that? We begin to justify our sin, explain, excuse our sin or the reasons we're disobedient. It is wrong. You don't have to pay attention to that. That's not for you. That's for so-and-so. That's in the Bible. Those are all people 2,000, 3,000 years ago. She starts giving all the reasons why. You can't because. You don't have to because. You don't need to because. You shouldn't because. You can just ignore it because. That doesn't apply to you. You're okay. You're not as bad as fill in the blank. That person in front of you, that person on the other side of the church, that person who's not even here. You are better than them because you're here and you're at least listening. Yeah, it's sin, but it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. It's only a little sin. You don't have to repent. You don't have to ask forgiveness. You don't have to go and address that sin with another person. That's what the inner lawyer does in our minds, not even out loud. We need to remember that our inner lawyer is not something separate from us. It's us. We are the person we listen to the most. The person we listen to the most is not our parents. It's not our spouse. It's not anyone else but us. And whoever we listen to the second most is a far distant second, and they don't even know it. What are you and I telling ourselves? Is it, this is what God's word says? Or is it, this is what I think, so I can ignore. I can pretend it doesn't matter. I can say it doesn't matter. I can justify. Do we prepare to worship by thinking about the goal, not simply of not talking, but not listening to ourselves and our inner lawyer, but to God and His Word? What He wants, what He says, not what I think or what I want. I've shared this book before. It's a very small book by Joe Thorne. It's called Note to Self, but the subtitle is What's Important. The discipline of preaching to yourself. Let your words be few. A fool's voice is known by his many words. Are we not simply not listening to God because we're listening to ourselves? Or are we talking to ourselves so much we can't even hear God? We're occupied with our plans, our activities, our fears, our worries, our desires, that we're not simply distracted, we can't even hear God's word. What are you preaching to yourself? Is it God's word or is it our word? Do we prepare for worship by saying, I'm not going to listen to myself. I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to my inner lawyer. I'm going to listen to God's word. Prepare for worship. Planning to listen far more than I speak and remembering who I am worshiping. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. For God is in the heaven and you are on earth. Verse 4, He has no pleasure in fools, one who doesn't recognize who they are and who God is. The last two words of verse 7, fear God. This is where the majority of our series so far has been. This is who God is. This is what He is like. This is why you should worship Him and no one else and nothing else. Here are some of the things that we've covered that I want you to remember or remind you of. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He's a source of everything that exists. And His creation reveals how He is not like us. He is unique. He is incomparable. He is totally other. Not only is He that, He is holy. Completely different and completely sinless. Isaiah and all of those people we looked at in that message taught us that I am completely and utterly unholy and God is completely and utterly holy. And there's a gap that I cannot span. I cannot solve the difference. I cannot reach Him. God is infinite, unchanging, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere. But God is infinitely personal. so personal that he recognized that you and I are unholy and he is holy, and he says, I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to send Jesus. He's going to die for your sin, and you can then have relationship with me. If you struggle in thinking about who you are coming to worship and remembering who it is we are worshiping, I encourage you to go back and listen to the messages. Why should I worship God? 1, 2, and 3. Not because I'm such a great speaker or preacher, but because God reveals himself through his word, and that's what we talked about. If you're remembering them, you say, I need more. Last March 2002, I preached a message from Psalm 145 talking about being in awe of God. I encourage you to read Psalm 145. Go back and listen to that. And in that message, I gave you the reality that here are some passages that produce awe. Isaiah chapter 6, which we've already looked at, but Isaiah 40, 43, 45, 55, 58. Read through those passages and think about who God is. If you're still struggling with this, I encourage you to read one or both of these books, Awe by Paul Tripp, which I've already mentioned his name, and then Gripped by the Greatness of God by James McDonald. I know he's very controversial, but this is a solid book about who God is. What are we saying to ourselves as we come to worship, as we prepare to worship? This is who God is. What am I thinking about God? Am I thinking about God correctly? Prepare to worship by committing to keep my word. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, I made a mistake, I spoke wrongly, I made an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse? Now let's talk about vow. When we talk about a vow, most often we think of wedding vows, but it's a little broader than that. A vow, a solemn promise or set of promises, committing one to a prescribed role, a prescribed call, or a prescribed course of action. That's the definition of vow. So our inner lawyer just stood up and said, I didn't make a vow. I didn't commit to those things. I didn't promise. I didn't do any of those things. It doesn't apply to me. So whatever Pastor Brian's talking about, whatever Solomon's talking about, it doesn't matter. I didn't take a vow. I can ignore what's about to be said. I didn't make a vow in general, and I certainly didn't make one when I came to worship this morning. Jesus had some words for people who took that approach in his day that said, well, if you didn't swear by this, if you didn't say this, these words, you didn't have to keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus says, if you say yes to something, if you agree with something, you're taking a vow. If you say no, if you disagree, you're taking a vow. You're saying, if I say yes, I will, that's a vow. If I say no, I won't, that's a vow. If you're going to vow, if you're going to make a commitment, if you're going to say yes or no, keep your word. All right. The inner lawyer comes back. I didn't say yes to anything. Those words didn't come across my lips. I didn't speak them out loud. When did I say yes? When did I say no? See, it doesn't apply to me here either. Here's what we're talking about. When you read, when you listen to God's word, whether in music, whether someone's preaching or teaching in a Bible study in a small group, a sermon, Sunday school, whether you're reading it in a book, whether you're listening to something online, a podcast on YouTube, whatever it is, and God says, pay attention, I'm talking to you. He convicts us, he speaks to us. You need to repent. You need to change course. You're not doing what this passage of Scripture says. You're doing what it says not to. You need to deal with that sin. You need to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. I want you to do this and you're not. When we hear that, our instincts and through the Holy Spirit in our conscience, we think, yes, he's right. And when that happens, what are we thinking? I need to do what God says. I need to start. Yes, I should do that. No, I shouldn't do that. I need to start. I need to stop. I need to start this. I need to stop that. What have you just done? You've done verses 1 and 2. Draw near to hear. Let not your heart utter anything hastily. Don't be impulsive in your thought. We've given our word. We've said yes. We've said no. But far too often, we don't think about that as being agreement or giving our word. And if we do, we don't keep it. And we're not committed to keeping what we think, only what we say, or only what we promise. David Allen Hubbard says this, "Better to bribe a judge than to ply God with hollow words. Better to slap a policeman than seek God's influence by meaningless gestures. Better to perjure yourself in court than harry God with promises you cannot keep." Do you mean what you say to God? Do I mean what I say to God? Not simply what I say out loud, but what I agree to in my thoughts, in my heart. Or are we hasty? Is this an area you struggle? Well, here's what I've agreed to, but I'm not going to do that. Do we come prepared to say, if God speaks to me, if God asks, if God confronts me and I recognize that, I'm going to do it. If He convicts me and I agree, then I'm going to do it. Is our agreement in that context, even when we think in our heart, is it simply intellectual? Or is it something I'm going to do? Is it intellectual and nothing more? I'm not going to keep that word. I know it's true, but my inner lawyer is going to take care of those problems and I can argue my way out. When I give my word, whether externally or internally, I'm not going to keep it. Do we come prepared, willing to, and saying, if God speaks to me, I'm going to keep my word? Prepare for worship by taking God and His word seriously. The last three words of verse 7, but fear God. Now we learn from Isaiah and the message on Isaiah 6 that there's two different kinds of fear. One is if you're an unbeliever, you should fear for your life. You should fear for your eternal life. You should be in dread and terror of God because He is going to judge you and you are guilty of your sin and you're going to spend eternity in hell. If you are a believer and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we don't fear for our lives, but we have godly fear. We have awe, reverence, respect. We don't take any part of God lightly. We don't take His word lightly, worship Him lightly. We're not casual. We don't play games with God. We take Him seriously. Now, when some of us hear the word seriously, I'm going to be a little bit humorous here. We think of this guy. We have the attitude that this is what it looks like to be serious. Grumpy looking, unhappy looking, angry looking, sour, dour, whatever word you want to apply to it. I'm just grumpy old man. That's what I'm like. I want you to understand, that's not what Solomon's talking about. That's not what God's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about when I say serious. We are made in the image of God, and there are a whole range of emotions and experiences that are part of that. And one of them is humor, joy, laughter. That is from God. It's not from sin. To experience the joy and happiness, we should be serious when it comes to worship. But at the same time, we need to be able to express the joy of what it means to be in God, in Christ, being saved from our sin, being adopted and loved by a God who cared about us so much to send His Son, by a God who, as we already talked about in this series, keeps our tears in the bottle and recognizes our frailty, our suffering, our fear, our worry, our grief, all of those things He knows about and cares about. There are times we should be serious, but not this serious. That's not what that means. Preparing for worship. Preparing to worship God means this. I will take Him and His word seriously while worshiping in spirit. What did we talk about the very first message? There were two groups of people. The Israelites, the Jews, worshiped in truth. They looked like this. That's all they cared about was truth, what was right. And then there were the Samaritans, and they worshiped in spirit. They didn't know what they were doing, but man, were they enthusiastic. Man, were they excited. Man, were they joyful. And we said, neither one is right. You got to meet in the middle. So therefore, we can't look like this when we worship. Am I prepared? Am I preparing as I come to worship saying, I'm going to take God, Him, His word, and worship of Him seriously. And at the same time, no matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to be expressing the joy of the Lord. I have joy because I'm saved. I have joy because I'm worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. I have joy because of who He is and what He's done for me. Do we come prepared to be serious and joyful at the same time? Worship in spirit and in truth at the same time. How do I prepare for worship? That's the question, the entire message. And I got to the end and I was thinking, you know what? We should ask a different question. do I prepare for worship? Not how do I got to start. Do I prepare for worship? Do I even do anything, or do I walk in and expect everything to happen to me? The worship team's going to get me excited. Pastor's message is going to get me excited. The music's going to get me excited. And then I'm going to be prepared for worship. So before how do you? Maybe that's what God's telling you this morning. Prepare for worship. You don't and you need to. I don't and I need to. Now, how do we do it? What do you and I need to do to be better prepared for worship next week? Do I need to think about what I'm walking in to do? As I walk in, as I'm careful with my steps, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare by saying, I'm going to listen way more than I talk, way more than I speak. I'm going to make sure my inner lawyer sits down and shuts up because I want to hear what God has to say and not what I have to say. I'm going to remember not only what I'm doing, but who I'm worshiping. And when I agree, whether verbally or in my mind, I'm going to commit it. I'm going to prepare. If I agree, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to take God and His word seriously. But at the same time, I'm going to be joyful and excited when I worship. What do you and I need to do to better prepare for worship next week? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. Thank you for preserving it for us. Lord, we know that we come often casually, not seriously. We come out of habit. Lord, help us to prepare next week better than we prepared this week. Maybe for some of us or many of us, we're going to prepare, period, rather than simply coming and expecting preparation to happen when we walk in the door. Or maybe grow in understanding what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, and that we have that balance as individuals and as a church. Maybe grow in our passion for you and for your word. Most of all, Lord, we ask that you would help us defeat and ignore our inner lawyer and respond to you, not make excuses, not justify my sin or why I'm not being obedient, but that we would be serious and committed to keeping our word, and that we would grow in our walk with you because of our worship of you. We thank you and praise you for this. May you have been pleased with our worship this morning and our response to your word as we prepare for worship next week. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.